Continuing to think about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven here on this earth. As I spoke about 2 weeks ago, Jesus spoke of the kingdom of heaven. He said it's at hand. Several thousand years ago, he said it's at hand. So what does that mean? And I believe we recognize that the kingdom of God is made up here on this earth of God's people. And we've pondered that a bit this morning already as we think about what that means for us being a part of the kingdom of heaven here on this earth and recognizing that we are living in a society or a world that is being largely guided by the devil, Satan, the enemy of God. And so it is our privilege to be here on this earth, in this society, in this world, but to belong to a different kingdom. And there are so many things that, if we are outside of the kingdom, offer us glimpses into it and make us scratch our heads. And if we are in the kingdom, that causes us as well sometimes to scratch our heads and to say, how is this supposed to work out? How does this fit into the big picture? And so I want to continue to look into this kingdom. And I had in mind what I wanted to talk about in regard to the kingdom, but it seemed like God was steering my thoughts in a different direction. And I thought, well, I think maybe I'm supposed to spend some time on this. So turning to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 16, here Jesus is telling his disciples were the beginning of this kingdom here on this earth, and he gives them a hard message, and this is what he says. In verse 24, there's so many verses here that I would like to read, but I'll have to sort of pick and choose a little bit. Beginning in verse 24, Jesus said unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. So he's saying to his disciples here that basically to be a part of the kingdom of heaven, you've got to deny yourself. You've got to lay down your life. You've got to make some hard choices. And so on this earth, this kingdom consists of a group of people who have made a decision to follow and obey the leadership and example of Jesus. And Jesus was of the highest authority and power, yet he came to this earth to do just that, to lay down his life. And those who become a part of this kingdom are called to follow that example. And it is what some would call the kingdom paradox, in the fact that if we are willing and we are able to lay down our lives for the cause of Christ, we will actually save it. And those who seek to save their life will lose it at some point. So if I am most important in this whole thing, I can pretty well bank on it that I, myself, will not experience success. If I am the most important part of this whole thing, then I will not experience success. I might now. Jesus said it's a possibility, or he uses the what if. What if a man were to gain the whole world but then lose his own soul? What would it profit him to experience, let's say, 80 years of unmatched, unprecedented success? And then to spend eternity separated from God, what good would those 80 years be? So the kingdom paradox is, the meaning of the word paradox is something that is contrary to normal expectations. David Brousseau writes a story or repeats a story about a man who was a missionary in Tibet, and he was traveling, walking one day, and he had a long journey walking. He was going to this lodge up on the mountain, and he started down in the valley, and it was a warm, rainy day, but he knew that as he climbed, he probably would encounter snow and bitter cold. So he was trying to hurry to get to his destination before night fell, and it became so cold that he might not even be able to survive. As he climbed steadily, noontime, he stops to take a break, to eat a little bit of bread and cheese, and he looks around at the villages way down in the valleys where he shared the word of God, and he knows he needs to hurry on. So as he continues on, he meets up with another person who's traveling, which was a Buddhist monk who also was traveling to this mountaintop lodge. And so they agreed they would travel together, and they also agreed they needed to hurry in order to reach their destination before nightfall. So they keep climbing up this trail, and at some point it begins to snow, and they stopped at one point to catch their breath a little bit, and they said, well, we need to hurry because this cold is getting quite bitter. But before they turned to go, they heard a weak voice, and they stopped and listened, and they heard someone say, help, help. They looked around, and there was this snow-covered object laying beside the trail, and it was a man who had fallen and broken his ankle, and he was unable to continue. And the missionary said, don't worry, we'll help you. We'll use our cloaks to make a makeshift stretcher, and we'll carry you to the lodge. And the monk said, don't do it. We will all three surely die if we do that. Without our cloaks, we will freeze to death, and he'll slow us down to the point that night will come before we reach our destination, and we'll all three die. There's nothing we can do. And so he turned and headed off. The monk did. This man was a bit frantic, trying to figure out what to do. He couldn't leave this person. And so couldn't find any solution but to have him, the injured man, climb up onto his back. And fortunately, he was a short, small-framed person, so that made it a little bit easier. And so with some help, this man was able to climb up onto his back, and he set out hunched over. Now he's trying to get two people there before night falls. And he keeps climbing for hours, and it starts to get dark, and he is exhausted and wore out, and he just doesn't think he can go on anymore, and he's wondering about maybe setting the man down and going on without him. But just at that moment, he sees the lights of the lodge, and he has fresh courage to keep going. But soon after, he stumbled over something on the trail, and so he set down his burden and brushed off the snow and realized it was a Buddhist monk had frozen to death. And as he scratched his head and wondered why, he realized that the heat from the other person on his back and the extra exertion had actually kept him alive while the man walking by himself had frozen to death. It was that bitter cold. And so there is one of the great paradoxes of the kingdom of God, that those who seek to save their own life will lose it. And those who lay down their life, this man took on the possibility that he would die in order to help someone, but that helping someone actually saved his life in the end. And that illustrates the story. That story illustrates what Jesus is saying here, that to be a part of his kingdom, we must deny ourselves, lay down our lives, give our lives over for the cause of something or somebody else, so that we will actually gain it in the end. If we look at Luke chapter 14, there are some verses there. Luke 14 and we'll start in verse 33. Let's back up. Verse 25 says, there was a great multitudes following Jesus. And he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. We're not going to get into that hate word there. We're just going to say that following Jesus demands a great price. And unless we're willing to pay the price, we cannot be the disciple of Jesus. And so he gives the example of someone building a tower. And the fact that we need to sit down and count the cost before we make that decision. So verse 33, So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. So there, he presents that. And it sounds like huge cost, needing to give up everything that we have in order to be a disciple of Jesus. But then here is another part of the paradox. If we go to Matthew chapter 11, Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 and 29, he says, Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So there we have the paradox where one says you have to lay down your life, you have to be willing to deny yourself. You have to deny yourself, not just be willing, but you have to do it. And then on the other hand, he says, Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So we have the paradox here that if we are willing and we are able to give it up, to give it all to Jesus, to let him have our life, he balances it out with the fact that we are going to find rest for our souls. Have you ever felt like you were winning but had no rest for your soul? To go through life and succeeding in everything, relationships, money, but to have no rest for your soul. Does that sound like any fun? Doesn't really. And eventually we'd have to admit that I'm not happy. Something's wrong. There's something more that I need. Jesus says if we're willing to give it all up to be a part of our kingdom, the other side of the equation is that our soul is going to be at rest. There is so much in that we could look at, but that's the promise of Jesus. And I guess so often I wonder, why is it so hard to get there? To ask myself the question, where is the rest for my soul? And if we look at following Jesus, on one hand, we have to recognize from the Word of God that truly following Jesus is the most challenging quest we can ever face. But on the other hand, there is unmatchable rest, knowledge, and reward as we follow Jesus. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. For some of you, this thing of hating family, there's a real reality there. Because following God divides families. And there are those of you that have had to deal with that. God is asking me to go here, do this, be this. And your family might reject you because of that. But the only way that you will come to peace and rest in your life, you could soothe their feelings by doing what they want you to do. You could do that. But what about rest for your souls? So 1 Corinthians chapter 2, This is speaking of the fact that some of these things make sense to some people and others, they don't get it. They don't understand it. So verse 7, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Unprecedented reward. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. So people communicate things that are familiar with people. And it is only as we receive the Spirit of God that God communicates the things of him to us. And that is why some people cannot receive it, because they are focused on the things which make sense to man. Verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which men's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. It is a reminder that to many, the things of the kingdom of God don't make sense, because they are focused on the here and now. But as we follow Jesus, the things that are communicated to us by the Spirit of God are known only to the Spirit of God and then to those who are following Christ. In Romans chapter 15, it speaks about unmatchable instruction and focus. Verses 1 through 6. Here it also talks about the focus of the people who are a part of the kingdom of God is not on themselves, but it is on other people, and it is on the glory of God. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive you one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. As we go through life, we are to be looking out for our neighbors. We are to be looking out for each other, because success of the body for the glory of God is what is important. It is not my accomplishments or my success, but rather it is the success of the body, so that we may with one mind and one mouth glorify God. It is for the success of others, and the glory was God's. Glory is God's. Our interest is to be others. That was Christ's interest as he was when he was on this earth. The focus is for God's glory. We need to always remember that he that lays down his life will receive it. If you lay down your life for others, you will receive it. In Hebrews chapter 11, the faith chapter, there is a verse in there that says, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So when we hear the words of Christ and we receive them in faith, we haven't spoken to anyone yet that's been to heaven and is able to come back and tell us that it's worth it, have we? I haven't spoken to anybody yet that's followed Christ, lived a hard life to look at, you know, hard life, gave up their life, sacrificed, went to heaven and came back, sent us a text, whatever, and said, guys, it's worth it. We have to receive it in faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, haven't seen him, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We get little glimpses of the reward. So faith must be the motivating factor. Faith is our key to a relationship with God, the key to receiving the things of the Spirit. Some people say, I have to do these things so I can get to heaven. Ever hear somebody say that? Why are you doing what you're doing? Because I need to obey. I need to listen because I want to get to heaven. Well, that's part of it. But the faith and the relationship has got to start there. Remember the words of Jesus when he said, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not done many wonderful works? And in thy name cast out devils? And Jesus is going to very sadly say, depart from me because I never knew you. They did a lot of good things. They expected to go to heaven. But Jesus is saying there was no relationship. So faith, relationship with Jesus Christ, has to be the motivating factor. It is perhaps fear of damnation that drives us to Christ. But to truly understand redemption and salvation, we have to have that relationship with Jesus Christ to fully understand it. You can do a lot of good things, but those good things on their own will not get you into heaven. So faith is the foundation. Psalm chapter 11, verse 3 says, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? There's no way to be righteous if the foundation of faith is gone. To do lots of good things based on the motivation of fear, I guess a good thing is a good thing no matter how you look at it, but it will not be enough for us to receive the reward. And trying hard to do good things leaves so many people wondering, where's the rest for my soul? Why is my soul not at rest? Why all the turmoil? I'm trying hard. I'm doing all these good things. I do so many things, and on the list could go. But I'm in turmoil. There is no rest for my soul. What's wrong? 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11 says, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So the foundation for being in the kingdom of God must be a relationship with Jesus Christ. And then the rest is built off of that. So what are the things that would hinder that relationship? There's an interesting story in the Old Testament that I would love to read a bit of it, and maybe I'll read a few verses in the book of Nehemiah. Most of us are familiar with that story. In that book, it tells the story of some Israelites leaving Babylon and heading back to their home country, home city, which is Jerusalem, which has been destroyed, I think, 40 years before. And they were sent back and told and given a blessing to rebuild the temple and to rebuild the city walls. And so they set out to do that, and it was quite a job. And so Nehemiah the story in the book of Nehemiah starts after these people were sent back. It was some years later, And Nehemiah inquires about how things are going. And he said, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. So they had rebuilt the temple after some fashion up to this point, but the city walls were still laying in ruins. And it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. And that in my mind represents Nehemiah just found out that his people, they got the right name, they're in the right place, but they are not thriving at all. They are not thriving at all. They've worked hard to some extent, but they are there. The walls are not built up, and they are not thriving. In chapter 4, verse 10, Judah said, the strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the wall. They're wore out, they're exhausted, and there's so much junk. There's so much junk, they're wore out. And we can't build the wall. That was the reason they gave. And that is a spiritual hindrance. What are the spiritual hindrances that are rubbish, that are cluttering up our life, that are stopping us from getting to the foundation, that are leaving us wore out and unable to continue? For Lot's wife, it was worldly attractions. For David, it was man's offered power and equipment. He couldn't do it. He had to get rid of that stuff to go fight Goliath. In the book of Nehemiah, it was discouragement over hard work. In Matthew 13, for the people of Nazareth, it was a lack of faith. For the rich young ruler, it was possessions. And in Mark chapter 16, it was, and I have to turn to that, I forget what it was. Mark chapter 16. Oh, the stone in front of the sepulcher. It was closed doors. It was closed doors, either real or imagined. They went saying, what are we going to do? The door's closed. And they got there, and the door was open. So closed doors. Luke chapter 9, verse 59, it was family ties. So let me go first and bury my father. In Hebrews 12, chapter 1, it's weights. Lay aside every weight. Lay aside every weight in the sin which does so easily beset us. And I think that another big one for us that puts so much rubbish into our life is our dreams and expectations. I would say that we are all probably alike in this. When we're young, we have certain dreams and expectations. And I think that probably most of us, if not all of us, would think that someday we want to serve God and do great things for God. And so we build up expectations and dreams, expecting that at some point in life, you fill in the blank. And we have these expectations of our family, our health, our business perhaps, the people around us, our possessions. We have expectations and dreams, and we plan that these things are going to happen a certain way, and that's going to enable me to go do, fill in the blank, for yourself. So our plans and our dreams say to us, I will do this, and it will do that, and the result will position me to serve joyfully and effectively in the kingdom of God. Have you ever thought that? I'm going to do this, and then those things will do that, and that will position me to be able to serve. What if those things don't happen the way that I had envisioned? Then what? Then what? What if our health is just not good? What if it changes and people fail us, our family fails us, our business falls apart and the things that we've been working for and planning for just don't happen. What then? Will faith be the foundation that I go back to that enables me to press on? Remember, a relationship with Jesus above all is the most important thing that will enable me to serve effectively. It has to be built on that. So is faith strong enough? Will faith be the foundation? Will my relationship with Jesus be the thing that I always go back to that enables me to press on? Or are the failed expectations the rubbish that keep me from getting to the foundation? Maybe that's blocking our view of Jesus. The things that have gone wrong, the things that people have done to us, the way that I've been banged around, the failed expectations, are they the rubbish that keep me from getting to that relationship with Jesus? Maybe I'm so exhausted from dealing with that rubble that I am barely able to continue, barely able to function because I'm so exhausted from dealing with the rubbish. We need to allow the words of Nehemiah, which were the words of God, to ring down through the centuries and speak to us still today. And those are some pretty amazing words. Go back to Nehemiah again and take a look at those. I think it's in chapter 4. So, they had the rubbish to deal with. They were afraid because their enemies were hiding amongst the rubbish. That's another thing that rubbish does in our life. We don't really aren't able to see clearly. So, much rubbish so that we are not able to build the wall. And our adversaries said, they shall not know, neither see, till we come in the midst among them and slay them and cause the work to cease. When faith is covered up, fear comes. So, verse 13 says, he set the people up with their families, with their weapons. And I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, be ye not afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, and your wives, and your houses. What happened with those words? The enemies came to pass when the enemies heard that it was known unto us, and God had brought their counsel to naught, that we returned all of us to the wall and everyone unto his work. It took a strong man who was confident in his God, who had, shall we say, gotten sucked into this mess because he heard about it and he had something to offer. And so he spent weeks traveling 750 miles across the desert when he could have been comfortably serving the king in a air-conditioned palace, perhaps. He left all that and traveled 750 miles on a camel, on a horse, whatever. No fast traveling in those days to go and help these people. He got sucked into their mess, but he was willing to offer the help. And so here's words of a man of God. And there was another two verses here, 19 and 20. And I said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, the work is great and large, and we are separated upon the wall, one from another. In what place, therefore, ye hear the sound of the trumpet, resort ye thither unto us, and our God shall fight for us. Here was a man of faith and confidence, and he got those people to work together. He said, we're spread out really thin here with all this work, but when you hear the signal, you band together for everybody's protection, and God is going to do his job. So the words of Nehemiah were the words of a man of God who came to do God's work. And Nehemiah knew first and foremost that it was God's work, not the Israelites' work. It was for the glory of God. So it's God's work and not our work. The enemies will try to stop it, but what are they in comparison to the power of God? What are they in comparison to the power of God? We are in this together, and together we will stand, work, and fight for the cause of God. That's what Nehemiah was saying. It's not about the glory of one person or one family. It is for God's glory. And so the rubbish had wore them out and stopped the work. And it was time to clear it out. In Romans 15, verses 1 through 6 again, we can ask the question, what is the focus? Is it I? Is it me? No, the focus is us, we, for the cause of Christ and the glory of God. And as we let the message of God, which came through Nehemiah, do its work, the kingdom work is going to proceed. 1 John chapter 4. Here, I believe, is a very key, pivotal truth that we need to grasp a hold of. 1 John chapter 1, In order to be able to clear out any rubbish that is hindering our faith, the absolute best thing that we can do as a part of the kingdom in order to be successful is what? To walk in truth. Jesus said in John chapter 8, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And if we are struggling to succeed in the kingdom of God, as I said, I think the best thing that we can do to be successful as a part of the kingdom is to walk in truth. 1 John chapter 1, verse 4. These things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Here's another man that got pulled into somebody else's mess, so to speak. He got pulled into someone else's life. Why? Because he had something to offer. And it was his joy. It was his joy to see them succeed. These things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. It was not for his benefit or for his glory. It was for them. That's the picture that we need to have of the kingdom of God. We are here to serve for them, for you, for others, that their joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So walk in the light. Walk in truth. If I have rubbish in my life that is hindering my faith, the best thing that I can do is to see it and say it and deal with it for what it is. It's so easy for me to say, well, you know, this, that, the other thing, and make my excuses. It is so easy to fudge the truth in reality, to make it fit our desires and dreams and misery. It is so easy to fudge the truth to make excuses for our own misery. Maybe we don't really want out of there because, I don't know, why would you want to be miserable? So often we fail to be honest with ourselves. We fail to be honest and call it exactly what it is if we have something in our life. And you know what? The devil was right on hand to help out. Sanballat and Tobias, they were right there to stop the work of the wall. The devil didn't want the work of the wall to continue. He didn't want that wall to go up because in that wall there was protection. And so he was right there to help convince them that they couldn't do it. Rubbish and enemies are very real. You know that? In that story, there was no doubt that there were rubbish and there were enemies. Not a bit of doubt. But they let the rubbish and the enemy stop them. They did. The rubbish and the enemy stopped them. And you know what? The people that came there to rebuild that city, it was not their fault that the rubbish was there. The fault lay with previous generations that had not obeyed God. And so the rubbish was there. It was somebody else's fault. It wasn't their doings. Here we are, stuck with this mess. The rubbish and the enemies are so big, we can't deal with it. That's true. That's true. It's the absolute truth. The enemies and the rubbish were real. And it was somebody else's fault. But they got stuck there because they were unwilling to proceed. Did it make it difficult? Absolutely. Absolutely. No one would deny it. Did it stop them? Yes. Shamefully so. Were they letting the devil be successful? Absolutely, the devil was being successful. And they had good reasons, good excuses. But the work of the kingdom wasn't being done. See what I mean? We can take absolute truth, absolute reality, and say, because of that, I can't, whatever. But when we do that, we're letting the devil be successful, aren't we? The devil is being successful if we let someone else's actions be the rubbish that stops our faith from working. When we function outside of the edge of truth, what's really truth, we are giving success to Satan. Really? Is that what I want? Do I want to be stuck in a position where the enemies and the rubbish have worked together with Satan to stop me from proceeding? I don't want to be there. I don't want to be there. Those things are reality. And like I said so often, somebody else's doings that has put him there. But God has brought us there for what? To grovel and have Satan overcome us? No, God brought us there because he promises to help us to overcome. And it was the words of the man of God that stirred them up and inspired them to press on and say, we can do it. God is on our side. God is with us. And they overcame. They were stuck, though. It's my choice. It's your choice. Whether or not we walk in the light and we succeed, are we going to give success to God? Or are we going to let Satan have success when he stops the work of the kingdom in us? We are giving success to him. Pepsi and chips is not sin. But it's not good for you either. If that's the whole part of your diet, you're going to experience some results later on that you're not going to be happy with. Beautiful tanned skin is not sin. Wait 10, 15 years and that turns all saggy and wrinkly. You going to like that? I don't always keep my mouth shut. I say to people, I've said to multiple people recently, you know, that Pepsi and chips tastes pretty good right now, but what's it going to do to you 10 years from now? But it's your choice. It's your right. You can do whatever you want. Said that to different people. Most of them thanked me for acknowledging that it's their right, but not necessarily for pointing out that it's going to have bad results. And I think we should do that for each other. I think we should. We should be willing to say, hey, you know what? That's what you're doing is not sin, but is it really going to work out well? Is it really going to have a desired result? And sometimes we need to say, you know what? What you're doing, God calls sin. And it's your choice. You can do that. God gives you that right. But ultimately, that's going to end up in death. And we can give that to them. We need to give that to us sometimes. We need to see that for ourselves. We need to recognize what it is and deal with it for what it is, in order to get the rubbish out of our life so that we can succeed in the kingdom of God, so that we can find rest for our souls. We can say that to anyone in regard to cigarettes. We can say it in regard to alcohol. I don't think that a cigarette in itself is sin. It is if God tells you you need to stop. then it is sin to continue. Alcohol in itself is not a sin, but it typically will lead to a lifestyle that has serious health issues. There's a guy in my office Friday evening that he's not all that old. He said he has congestive heart failure. I said, really? He said, yeah, it's all those years of drinking and partying. I said, I'm paying for it now. He is a believer, and he hasn't been drinking for, remember what he said, Jim? 28 years. Okay, 28 years. He quit, but now the bad actions are affecting him. We can call it what we want. We have the right and the ability to call it what it is, to call it what we want. We can fudge it any way that we want to fudge it. We can make excuses for covetousness. We can make excuses for lust. We can make excuses for pride. We can make excuses for grudges. All those things can be somebody else's fault. We can lay the blame at somebody else's feet. But any of those things, unless we are willing to honestly take a look at what that thing is doing in my life, that thing will become rubbish that will stop me from succeeding. And we can cloak those things in all kinds of different ways. And you know, those things make me squirm. When I think about excuses, calling it something different to make it sound good. We will be happier. We will be successful if we look truthfully at whatever that thing is in our life that we know better, but we've been making excuses for. First John 1:7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. When we make excuses for ourselves, and they might be good ones, we are cutting ourselves off from the blessings that God wants us to experience. To truly find rest for our souls, we need to be willing to take a look at what things really are, call them what they really are, and deal with them accordingly. Remember, we either give God success in our life or we give success to Satan. The Word of God gives us what we need to be a success in the kingdom. And we choose who wins. We choose who wins. We really do. We choose who wins. Will it be Satan or God? Again, Luke 14 tells us that if any man comes after Jesus and is not willing to give up everything, not willing to deny himself, he's not going to make it in the kingdom. He's not going to make it. But Jesus also tells us that if we're willing to do that, we will find unbelievable rest for our souls. That's my word. That's my word. And the reason I say unbelievable rest for our souls is a rest that can be found nowhere else. Nowhere else can that be found. Unbelievable in the sense that the world doesn't understand. And they might say, what do you mean? But God gives us, he has given us Scripture. He has given us Old Testament and New Testament stories. And it is for a purpose, so that those who are looking, those who are paying attention, can find the answers to where, even though life might look like a tough deal sometimes, there is rest there for those who are in Christ. Unbelievable fulfillment. We could say fulfillment, rest, and an eternal reward that will be literally out of this world. So may God guide our hearts, guide our minds. May God have the room to make the adjustments in us that he wants to make, whatever it may be. He knows that. I don't. I don't even always know for myself. But God does. And it is for His glory and for our best interest to allow Him to have His success.